Hallelujah. You know, in the days of Job, there was a day when the sons of God came together. I often wonder who those sons of God were. But you know, the sons of God can come together today.
Hallelujah.
In the Lord. I'm so glad that we can be sons of God. How many of you are glad to be sons of God? Amen. Is there anybody here that's offended at that term? I hope not, because you know there's people that are offended to hear that about being sons of God. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. We're just agreeing with what God has said.
Amen.
If God says that they who are the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit, then why can we not be led by the Spirit?
There you go.
Amen?
Amen?
It's not saying I'm above anybody else. It just says I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I don't Amen. Want to be led by the old man of flesh anymore.
Amen.
Amen? That's my desire, and I intend to be there. How many of you intend to be there?
Amen.
Amen. So we're speaking to the right crowd then, aren't we? Did I hear everybody say amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right, if you didn't say it, you meant it, right? Hallelujah. Well, you know, we can't be offended, brethren. Let me read this verse from Peter. 1 Peter 4, chapter 12. Beloved, who's Peter talking to?
Me.
Beloved.
Yeah.
Amen. He's talking to fellow saints.
Amen.
Amen. He's not talking to the world. You know, these books were not written for the world. They were written for God's people. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Amen. Think it not strange. How many of you are getting used to fiery trials? Amen. Well, if you're not, you might as well start getting used to it. Because that's what Peter is saying is happening in among the brethren. Do I dare say among the church? When I say the church, I mean the true church. I mean God's true called out people. Amen?
Amen.
If you're hearing what God is saying to His people, He's saying, don't think this is unusual. This is not out of the ordinary. In other words, this is to be expected that fiery trials are going to come. Now, we're going to talk about fire today. I don't know if you enjoy talking about fire. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot about fire. And brethren, I believe we're in the days of fire. But you know what? I believe we're coming into the days of more fire. And I'll tell you why. I'll support it from the Word of God, what I'm going to say. Amen? But think it not strange. How do we respond to this? Okay? You know, one of the things that the devil is doing today is to try to get people to be offended.
Yes.
Do you understand that? What is the Greek word for offense? Scandalazio. Is that not the word?
No.
Is my memory right? In other words, if we can be offended, we'll create a scandal. So I made up my mind a long time ago. You know, you can only be offended if you give yourself permission to be offended.
Right.
Did you know that? I mean, that's not psychology or anything. It's just the truth. I cannot be offended unless I say, well, I'm going to allow myself to be offended. And offense will come. Amen?
Yes.
So be prepared for it and just say, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will rejoice. What's the next verse say? But rejoice. Yeah, these are just practical things. We're not going to stick with Peter the whole message here. But rejoice. Aren't these things that we learned way back in the 60s and 70s?
Yes.
Isn't this old Merlin Carruthers? I mean, these are basics. Praise, rejoice, you know, overcome by gladness and joy. Hallelujah. You know, the devil is not going to be able to drag me down. I am not going to give him permission to do that.
Amen.
Amen? I am going to rejoice. And you know, I found out a long time ago, when you start praising the Lord, the devil doesn't hang around.
That's right.
You know why? He doesn't like to hear it.
Amen.
I remember years ago, we discovered that principle, and we started saying, "Devil, you don't want to hang around here, because we're going to start praising the throne of God. We're going to be giving Him praise and glory, amen, eternal, hallelujah. Devil, there's nothing waiting for you but the lake of fire." Amen. But there's waiting for us a crown of glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are overcomers in Jesus' name. But rejoice, amen, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Did I not hear Brother Jim say something about partakers? What was that verse again, Jim? Probably forgot it already, didn't you? I heard you say it this morning. Fellow, no, my goodness, what's wrong with my memory here?
If we suffer with him,
yes, go ahead. No, that isn't the one you were quoting.
No, but, suffering with him.
Yes, anyway, it's suffering with Christ. We are made partakers of Christ. Amen? We are made one with Christ. What did Paul say about being baptized into Christ? We're baptized into His death. Is it not?
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, death is not a fun experience. I'm not going to ask you how many are dead or have been through it. But you know what? I've been to the door of death. It wasn't fun, but you know what? When I got to where I thought I was almost over on the other side, I didn't want to come back. And when I came back, I was almost sorry that I came back, but I didn't have any choice in the matter. And it was the time when the Lord said to me, "For you are dead." My goodness, I'm still trying to figure out what He said. You remember one time Seth called me. He says, "Brother Mark, have you ever figured out what the Lord meant yet when He said that?" I said, "Brother Seth, I'm still working on it." Amen. All right, let me just finish the verse. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. How many of you want to be partakers with Christ?
Amen.
Amen. So here's part of it. You know, we want resurrection power, don't we? How many of you want resurrection power?
Amen.
Do you know how to get resurrection power?
Amen.
You have to die first. If you're not willing to die, you're never going to have resurrection.
That's right.
And resurrection power comes with resurrection. If my logic is off here, let me know. Okay? Partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So, here's the good news. I'm giving you the good news right up front because we've got a lot of news here that you may not like. Because we're going to talk about fire, and most of us are not going to like fire. I don't like fire in the physical realm. I mean, I like it at a distance, okay? I don't like it up close. I don't like to put my hand on a hot stove. I don't like to get burned. Amen? And that's fire. That's a result of the fire. Now, we're going to talk about what the Lord is saying about this fire. I think the key verse of the whole day here, as far as I'm concerned, is this verse from Luke chapter 12, 49, and we'll keep coming back to that portion, hopefully, throughout the message here. Luke 12, 49. This is Jesus speaking. This is God speaking. Amen? If we hear Jesus speaking, do we not hear the voice of God? Who was it? Philip that said, "Show us the Father"? And he said, "What? I've been with you all this time and you haven't seen the Father?"
Yeah.
"You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," he said. So when we read the Word of God, when we read specifically the Word that Jesus is speaking, it is the Father speaking to us today. So here's what He said. "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" Now, if you read that in another version, perhaps the Amplified Version, I think it's going to say, And how I wish it were already started. Now, you may think, well, haven't we had enough fire already? Brethren, this is a prophetic teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm hearing in this verse, I am hearing prophetic word. For this hour, yes, for this very hour, prepare yourself. Jesus is saying, this day, November 29, I mean, he said it last week also, and he'll say it again next week if it hasn't already been kindled. I think it's been kindled. I think he uses the word kindled. He doesn't say that we're in full-fledged fire. He said, how I wish it were already kindled. Now, why does he want to send fire on the earth? Why? What purpose does fire serve? I'm hearing a lot of things. We're going to write some of these things on the board here in a little bit. But did you notice that he's directing where this fire is to come? What did you notice here? Where is this fire coming? Earth. Where is Earth? The sister's pointing to me. Earth and me. Amen. The verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Let me just turn over there so we get it straight. Hold your finger right here in Luke 12. Go to Revelation 12, 12. We're getting a lot of 12s here, aren't we today? I'm not superstitious or anything, but it just seems like we're getting a lot of 12s here. What is 12? Fullness of government, isn't it? Divine government. Amen? So, Revelation 12, 12, this is the overcoming. Here's another word. Are you offended at the word overcome? No. You're not offended, are you?
No.
Say amen. I want to hear.
Amen.
Yes. You're not offended at the word overcome. I've met with people that are offended at that word. Why do you say overcome? You know, we're saved. There's nothing more that we need to do. Just hold on and get raptured away. No, we have to overcome to the end.
Amen.
So it's the whole context here is war in heaven. Amen. And the overcoming of the devil. And it says that they overcame him how? By what? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I discovered this verse, my goodness, probably 35, close to 40 years ago. I remember discovering this verse. And it was so important. The key part of this is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Well, there was a gradual revelation that began to proceed from that. All right? I like that. I like overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. I like the message on the blood of the Lamb. I like to hear about the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I like to hear about the overcoming power. I like to hear about the defeating of the devil. I like to hear about what the blood on Calvary had done. Amen. And what it had done and what it is doing for me today. And there came a time when I discovered the second part of that. And the word of their testimony. And I said, no, it isn't just that I'm going to quietly read this verse and say everything's all taken care of. I'll just meditate on that and I'm going to be an overcomer. No, I discovered that I have to say something about it. And I thought to myself, well, why do I have to say something about it? God can read my thoughts. But then I came to the conclusion that no, the devil can't read my thoughts.
That's right.
No, he can't. Now listen, understand, he's got 6,000 years of watching people, so he's pretty good at watching people and kind of predicting what they might be thinking. Okay? You get 6,000 years experience and you know, you can learn a few things, you can predict a few things, you can watch body language, you can watch how people talk and what comes out of their mouth, and pretty soon, it doesn't take long, you know what they're thinking. But the other thing that he needs to hear is that I am rebuking him in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb. And it is my mouth, the word of my testimony, that is contributing to my overcoming. Amen. And then, I like that. Up until that point, I was really happy with that verse. And then I thought, well, what's this about loving not their lives unto the death? Is that just a kind of a figure of speech there? Or does that really mean something? And it's one of the meanings that have come a little stronger to me since I came to that door of death. They love not their lives unto the death. And I thought, yes, it isn't that bad. You know, in Christ, it isn't that bad. I have nothing to fear. I've been in the valley of the shadow of death. There's nothing to fear. It's awful dark there, but there's nothing to fear. In that place, he will prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Amen? And he has an open door. And I'm ready when that door is open, I'm ready to go through.
Hallelujah.
I'm not going to hold back. Amen? No devil in hell is going to intimidate me and stop me from speaking the word of my testimony. So, I said all that. This is the context of what he says here in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now, who are they who rejoice in heavens?
They that overcame.
Who are the heavenly people?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. Okay. Well, here, let's just stop for a minute. Got lots of colors here. I hope you're not weary of this drawing. Where's heaven? Where is the fullness of God? Amen. Rejoice ye heavens. Rejoice ye heavens. How many of you are dwelling in that place yet? No? We're waiting to go in, aren't we? Amen? We're waiting to cross that threshold, and the devil does not want us crossing that threshold. But this is a prophetic word. There's coming a point when we're going to overcome. And we are going to be among those rejoicing heavens. Listen, this book of Revelation was not written for angels and saints that have died and gone on to paradise. They don't need this book. They've got the fullness of the presence of the glory of God. I was going to say 24/7. There is no 24 and there is no 7. It's just there. Continual, perfect present tense, or whatever it is, ongoing. So they rejoice ye heavens. There's going to be a rejoicing among overcoming sons of God, no matter what kind of fire is on this earth.
Amen.
But notice the other part. You see, we like parts of these verses, but we have to carry them to the end. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. See, it isn't just heaven, but it's ye that dwell in them. And dwelling in them, I believe, means making it your home. See, I've had some visits to that place. If you've seen the face of Jesus Christ, I believe you qualify as having visited there. I saw the face of Jesus. I saw him face to face. First time I'd ever see him. One time I saw the back of him, but he didn't turn. He just gave me a word that way. It was a long time ago. And I thought, I'll never see his face. But I saw his face. Now, it was not a pleasant, 100% pleasant experience to see his face. There were some judgment matters that he had to pass on to me. But nevertheless, I can say that I think I had a visit into that heavenly place. I don't know what third, fourth, first, second. I'm not going to name whatever number it would be. But it says, ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of earth. Where's earth? No, up here. I would say this qualifies as earth, wouldn't you?
Yes.
And the sea.
Yes.
And sea is the unredeemed masses. Now you see, the same woe, the same tribulation for earth and sea. Did you notice that? He didn't say minor woe to earth and major woe to sea. He just said woe. Woe means trouble. It means big time trouble. Amen? All right, now back here in Luke, he says that I have come to send fire where?
On the earth.
Well, I believe if it's going to affect the earth, it's going to affect the sea too. So he's talking, I believe, to the church. He's saying to the church, I'm coming and I'm sending fire. Now, I wish it were already kindled. Apparently at the time he spoke this, he was waiting for the kindling of that fire. I don't know. I shouldn't be a judge, but I kind of feel like there's some real good sparks going right now, if it hasn't already been kindled. I think that depending on where you are in God's house, I think everywhere in God's house there's going to be fire.
Amen.
I think it's all a matter of how you're going to take it and how you're going to react to it. Let me go on with this next verse because he gives another clue here. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, Jesus is not saying that I intend to be baptized with this. He's saying I have a baptism to give that I want you to participate in. And you say, well, praise the Lord, we're going to get another baptism. But this is going to be a different kind of baptism, isn't it? Amen? And how am I straited? I think that word means constrained. Restrained, constrained, till it be accomplished. In other words, he has a passion to start pouring out this fire. And I'm thinking, now, are you understanding the same Jesus that I'm reading from? He wants to pour fire out on earth? And he can hardly hold back till it be accomplished. What does he expect to accomplish in this fire? Amen? Nay, okay, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Now I know there's verses we don't like. And you know there's some people don't understand what God is saying and they just soon take a razor blade and cut it out. But I have to take the context of what's here. I think what God is saying is it depending on where you are, how you're going to experience this. There's coming offense in this fire that God is sending on the earth. How are you going to take it? There's coming a sword in Christ that is coming right down the middle of your family. However you define family. I mean, have you not already seen this? When you came to Christ, did it not create misunderstanding among your natural family? I don't know, maybe some of you, your whole 100% family is in the house of God, you know, you're among the sons of God, and everybody's happy, rejoicing with the word that you've got. Nobody calls you a cult or anything like that, and says, oh, you better watch out where you're going with those people, you know. Nobody in your family ever says anything like that to you? But he's saying here, this sword is coming down through your house. This is part of the fire. Now, I'm just saying, this is part of the fire. We're going to talk about a lot of aspects of fire here. But this is one of the aspects of the fire. I'll just finish reading it. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The Father divided against the Son against the Father. You know, that's what was supposed to happen in Abraham's house. He was supposed to get out of his father's house and go to a place that the Lord would show him. How did he first respond to that? Nobody going to help me out here? He took Terah with him. In fact, the name of the place where they stopped was called Terah. I wonder if they named it after his father. They stayed there long enough to name a whole town after him. No, he took his father with him. How did it go with, what do we call him, nephew Lot and Uncle Abraham? How did it go with Lot and Abraham?
Very good.
No, God's purpose was, Abraham, I want to separate you from these things that are hindering you from going on into my kingdom. Abraham had a different vision than Lot had. Lot would settle for a nice looking city. I can't believe that Sodom was a nice looking city. But there must have been something down there in that plain that was attractive to Lot's natural eye, his natural thinking. He had cattle, there must have been good grass growing around there or something, and he began to move in a different direction. Abraham would not settle in a city made with man's hands. He dwelt in tents. Amen. And he continued. Why? Because he was looking for another city. He had a spiritual vision.
Amen.
And this is what's going to, I believe what Jesus is saying here is this is what's going to make the difference in the family. Some are going to have a vision, some are going to have a different vision or no vision at all, and where there is no vision, the people are going to perish. Did we not hear that this morning? Abraham is an example of a man who had a vision. He didn't actually find. By the time he died, we do not have evidence that he ever found in the natural realm of his searching. He did not find a natural city. But he knew that what was there was not what he was looking for.
Amen.
He saw Sodom. He saw Gomorrah. He saw Egypt. He saw them all. He saw what was the name? King Gerar, whatever he's... what was his city there? Oh, you know, the other king that took Sarah. Abimelech. What was the name of his city? Was it Gerar? Something like that. Anyway, he knew that was not the city that he wanted. Neither did they want him. He was disfellowshipped out of Egypt. He was disfellowshipped out of Abimelech's house. Amen. So he says, the father divided against the son against the father, mother against the daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I was looking up recently, there's a verse in Micah where it even said, beware she who lies in thy bosom. My, that's getting pretty close, isn't it? You know, that's affected people. That's reality.
Yeah.
People marry the wrong one. They somebody that just does not have a vision, and terrible things happen. The kingdom of God is highly demanding. If you don't have a vision, if you're not going to follow it all the way through, you're going to drop aside. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. The fire is going to be the thing that's going to prove it. The fire is going to examine the gold. The metal. Is it gold or is it something else? You see, we're going to be judged by fire. How many of you know that?
Yes,
the fire is going to prove, even our works is going to be proved by fire. Is it going to be, you know, I used to have a vision of a man coming before God in the last day. And here he is carrying in his hands the evidence of all his work. The things that he had done on earth. And he presents him to the Lord. You know, this is a carnal vision. I know. Bear with me a little bit. I have these little pictures. And the Lord says, well, welcome, son. Let's see what you got there. And all of a sudden, he turns on this huge blowtorch. Nothing left. Nothing but a few ashes on my hands. What happened to all my good works? I did all this. I did this. I did that. He says, sorry, son. It was all wood, hay, and stubble. If you would have brought me some gold, I would have put the fire on it. And you'd still have gold and silver left. But you have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. I remember, you probably heard me say this, but I remember hearing a man of God one time. God will not allow me to remember the man's name. No matter how I try, I cannot remember the man's name. I don't think I'm intended to remember his name. If I had told you his name, you would recognize it was a big name back in the 60s or 70s. But the man had a dream or a vision or something. And he was, I would presume he was 65, 70 years old. And he thought, well, he'd had a very successful ministry. And that he'd made a big name. He had a big work. You know, he had big, well-known television. You know, whatever goes with big, and whatever people thought was successful. And he had this dream that he had come to the gate of heaven, and the Lord met him there. Yeah, I believe it was the Lord that met him there. Could be wrong. Could be an angel, but let's say it was the Lord met him there. And he said, so are you ready to come in? He said, oh yes, Lord, he said, by what do you believe you deserve to come in? Well, look at all I've done. I mean, I've been a big time pastor, and I got a big name, you know, and lots of people got saved under my ministry, and look at, you know, named all the things. And the Lord said, well, okay, before I let you in, would you like to see the way I see you at this point? Before, you know, I'll let you in, but would you like to see how I see you at this point in time? He said, sure, I'd like to see that. And the Lord brought him a mirror and showed him, and he was a little baby in diapers. And he said, oh my God. He said, you still want to come in? He said, Lord, would you give me a little more time? I really need... He said, yes, son. You've done a lot of works, but you've done nothing of gold and precious metals in your inner being. You really haven't known me. Did we not hear this morning? Knowing him. You have not known me. And the man said, yes, please give me a little more time.
Hallelujah.
And the man went out and completely changed his ministry. And he began to focus on knowing and walking with the Lord.
Amen.
Now I'm saying the man was going to face the fire. He himself would be saved. A little earthy, carnal man, he would be saved. But he could bring nothing good in with him. You know that people want to get in with things that are not good. People want to get in with their offenses. They want to get in with animosity. They want to get in with anger. And you know what? It's a narrow, brethren, it's a narrow gate. You're not going to get in carrying any of that stuff.
Amen.
Pardon the word stuff. But you know what I mean. You remember the story when I had to squeeze into that little narrow space. And I had to take my outer shirt. Then there was something in the pocket. It wouldn't go through. Amen. Then I got up to my waist and my belt was a hindrance. I had to pull it off. Then I found something in my back pocket. And I finally wiggled in. I had to plug in so that this whole workstation would be active with electricity. We'd forgot to plug it in when we built the workstation. Then I found I was turned the wrong way. So I had to turn the other way and go through the same procedure. I got out and I got in my car that night to go home and I said, Lord, that was a narrow space. And the Lord spoke to me, yes, he said, straight is the gate And narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And I said to the Lord on the way home, I want to find it. Yes, I've got to get rid of all my baggage. I have to get rid of everything that doesn't matter. Everything that is not the kingdom of God. I had a brother call me one day, some years ago. Good brother. Good brother. I mean, a brother that I loved very deeply. It was some years ago. He called me up and he said, Brother Mark. I said, yes, brother. He said, I got out of the Lions Club. I said, oh? Yeah, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. He said, I got out of the fire department. Volunteer fire. It was a small town, just, you know, guys that get together and put out fires. But there's a camaraderie among them. I said, how come you did that? He said, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. He started naming a bunch of things. He said, I'm getting rid of it all. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I want only the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, Jesus is saying prophetically, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you, brethren, I don't know if you've been thinking about what's coming on the earth or not. My thinking has changed considerably, shall we say, over the last 30 years. I can set a benchmark back there, maybe 20 or 30 years ago. Yes, it's changed it since in the last 20 years. My idea of tribulation has changed. Oh, I still believe it's going to be very difficult. But my focus of what I think about what's coming on the earth, I guess I don't think of am I going to starve, or am I going to freeze to death? Are they going to come and arrest me? I'm not thinking about those things anymore. Are they going to come and arrest me? You know, I was just reading a little paper this morning that was left laying there. It stopped at Didier's there. Do you know that the military, all these super armored vehicles that they built to withstand the, what do they call, IEDs? Is that the right term? Innovative, no. Bombs that jump up from the roadside. They built these super heavy insulated vehicles with armor, with a little thing to peep out and a big turret gun coming out of them. And they're all surplus. These things cost $500,000 a piece to build. And they brought a bunch of them back to the United States. Do you know what they're doing with them? They're giving them to police departments. And a bunch of local sheriffs are saying, yeah, I'd like one. The sheriff up in Glens Falls, where I used to work, New York, he got one. The sheriff of Albany County, he got one. They're big items. And the government, I think, has already run out of them. And they gave testimony of how these minor law enforcement officers are using them. One guy says, yeah, we went out to serve a warrant with that thing. I mean, imagine this thing coming, pointing this thing at your door and saying, we have a warrant for you. And there was another guy that was holed up and he was threatening, and we said, come on out with your hands up. He says, okay, I'm giving up. And the sheriffs were just so delighted with this massive tank that they have now. Okay, that's going to happen. But you know, that isn't the focus of what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking about fire. No, I'm not thinking about, yes, I'm not worried about nukes. You know, we may have nukes. I mean, Iran is going to, they'll probably get a nuke. Will they send it my way? I don't know. I don't care. That's not my worry. What I see is the trying of your soul being more precious than gold. I see this as a trial against your soul. Let's talk about soul. Do I have a different picture here? Your soul. Is that a soul? Your mind? Your... Which place... Where do they go here? Which one's over here?
Desires
here? What's down at the bottom?
Will.
And this has got to be the emotions here. Brethren, do you know that this is where we have to overcome? It's not so much overcoming your fear of this big tank thing coming to your door. You're going to have to overcome this to come through here. This is the veil. The veil is where? The veil is on the mind. This veil, what's happened to that veil? What happened at the crucifixion? It was rent from top to bottom. What God is saying is this. God is saying, as far as I'm concerned, there's no barrier. The barrier is not mine anymore. The barrier is now yours. I don't have any impediment holding you out. When you can overcome your veil, you're welcome to come in. The soul. Let me go to Isaiah for a minute. By the way, I think that this verse, Luke 12:49. If you want to say, what is this message all about? It's about Luke 12:49. In my mind, in my heart, it's a prophetic word. When God brings a word this strong, I say, I'm going to be facing that very soon. I'm not a prophet. But there was a prophet laid hands on me one time. I think he laid hands. Maybe he didn't. I don't care. Doesn't matter. He was an outer court prophet. You might even remember his name from 30, 35 years ago. I don't know. You might remember if I told you the name, if I could remember the name. He wrote a couple books. He had some kind of a school out in the West somewhere. And he said, son, now the man had never seen me before. He said, son, you're called to be a teacher. I thought, whoa, this man's never seen me before. How's he reading my history? Yeah, there was something genuine about the man. He was, like I said, he was outer court. He did outer court things. But he still had a gift. And he said, the Lord would call you to teach. But he said, the Lord would call you to teach prophetically. Not just dead teaching. Teach prophetically. In other words, if you're going to be a teacher, you better listen to what God is saying and then teach what God wants, and it'll be prophetic teaching.
Amen.
And I'm not going to attempt to be a prophet. By the way, you know, I think we should move in the gifts that we have. You know, if you're not an apostle, don't try to apostolate. Or maybe that was a bad word. But no, be who you are and be effective in the calling that God has given you. That means we need to know where God has called us. You know, God has called forth more ministry than we see rising up. Hello? Hello again? I'm hearing a few amens. Yes, God wants some overcoming sons. S-O-N-S, sons. And he's going to need more of them in these last days. When the fire starts coming, brethren, what are you going to do and where are you going to be? Are you going to be cowering in the closet of the back bedroom? Or are you going to be coming out of that closet, standing out in the front yard, and declaring the word of the Lord? against the devils. Come on, there is a rising up in Christ. There is a rising up, brethren. And where the fire is coming against the soul. If you continued on in Revelation chapter 12, because of this, the next verse says that the devil has come down where? Down to what? Earth. Having great wrath. Knowing that his time is short. The fact that he knows is not stopping him from doing what he wants to do. He still knows his time is short. But he's going to push it to the very end. I think that the devil has a scorched earth mentality.
Yes.
He would like to annihilate everything. Do you know the perfect expression of that devil? Remember during Desert Storm? How many of you love to remember Desert Storm? Okay, everybody here should. Amen. Saddam Hussein, what did he do when he knew he was losing? Do you remember what he did? He lit all the oil wells of Kuwait on fire. Said, if I can't have them, nobody will have them. And of course, they had to put them all out. Scorched earth. God is not going to allow a scorched earth devil to destroy naturally. When I say fire, devil will not destroy the natural earth.
Amen.
But he is going to attempt to destroy the souls of men, and he's going to particularly go after whatever earth is in us. Now, is there anybody here that doesn't have any carnality, any earth? No, there's no wood anywhere. You're completely free of wood, hay, stubble. I don't hear any amens. If you're tired of hearing this, I'm going to tell you the last message that I heard from Brother Duseal. He broadcast it into Czech at the Czech conference. I think it was the last year that he was alive. Do you remember that, sister? I don't know the main theme of the message, but I never forget what he said about the wood and the fire that was coming. And he prophesied the same thing. I don't know, what was it, 6 years ago, five, whatever?
2008.
2008, how long ago was that?
It was the red heifer.
It was, yeah, he was talking about the red heifer, but I remember so clearly, he said the amount of wood that you have in you
right.
is going to determine the amount of fire that is coming upon you.
Yes.
So it behooves you, if I can try to quote, it behooves you to get rid of the wood now. Burn it off, do whatever you have to do, get the wood out of your soul. Get that humanity out. Amen? Get that carnality out of my soul. And you know how that opportunity of getting it out comes to you? Oh, you're not going to like this. Because somebody is going to come and offend you with fire. They're going to irritate you. They're going to push you. They're going to come after you, pound on you, accuse you, misunderstand you, slander you. I mean, come on. This is, if I had continued to read the rest of 1 Peter, this is what it says. I'm using adjectives that go along with some of the words that are used. He said, these are things that are going to happen to you, and blessed be you if they happen to you in Christ. Now, we're not going out looking for fights or anything else. We're not looking to get bruised up. But you are going to get kicked at, swiped at, snarled at. Amen? And this, your reaction to this, you will feel it. You will feel it rising up in you. Oh. You know, no, down. I overcome you by the name of Jesus. Amen. No, I will not give in to that devil.
Amen.
And this is a decision you and you alone are going to have to make. Oh, I mean, that isn't the only thing. Oh my, that was the hot ones. There's the melancholy ones. there's the, oh, poor me and woe is me ones that come along too. I mean, everybody reacts a little bit differently. Everybody's wood is uniquely your kind of wood.
Yeah.
Come on, you can fill in the blanks. If I asked you to all come up here and file by and say your particular kind of wood, you'd all give me a different kind of, a different kind. Let me go on. I was going to go to Isaiah, wasn't I?
Yeah.
Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, yes. And we are looking for, it's a great chapter, but I can't do the whole chapter here. Let's start in verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 13. I'll keep going. I'll go back to verse 1. Verse 13, because it's such a nice verse. Amen. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord.
Amen.
And great shall be the peace of thy children.
Hallelujah.
You know, God has ways of saving your children. I believe Rita's daughter, Shaney, got saved. This is the way we wanted her to get saved. But God had His way of saving her. You know how we prayed? We said, God, you know, she'd been sick for a long time. She had Crohn's disease for 15 years. Then she had this acute fibrinous organizing pneumonia. Very, very strong for about a year. And it was almost 100% mortality on that. Most of the ones we looked at the internet, 30 to 35 days after diagnosis. Shaney lived for something like 11 months. And we said, God, what is your will? And the word that we prayed was, Lord, foremost, she must be saved.
Amen.
First and foremost, she must be saved. And when we found that she had got on the respirator, it was like the Lord said to Rita, if she goes on that respirator one more time, that's the last. And we were told that she's on the respirator. And the night before, or maybe it was that night, I had a dream. The dream is not the point, but as soon as the dream was over, I heard a strong voice from the Lord. I know it had to be from the Lord, because the voice said, very strong, I was laying in bed, and the voice said, be careful what you pray for, because your prayers will be answered. So we got on the airplane the next day and flew out to Madison. And Shaney was dying. She basically had about a day left on the respirator. And we were remembering what the Lord said, be careful what you pray for. In other words, what the Lord was saying is, you want it extended now a little more? Or do you really want your original prayer answered? It was almost like He was saying, here's the check. What do you want to write on it? And we said, Lord, her salvation. Don't send her back into a life of hell.
Amen.
Her salvation first.
Yeah. Amen.
And He answered our prayer.
Amen.
But we realized that God had given us a power that He never had really... Yes, I've read it. You read, you know, whatsoever things ye ask. But that's not like hearing it from the mouth of God. When you hear it from the mouth of God, you've got something.
Amen.
It's more than just reading a verse. And I believe that that is what God intends to give to the sons of God.
Amen.
He's been testing you. Can I trust you? That word lasted in me for several months. Wow. What kind of a blank check do we have? Are we careful how we pray? I don't want to pray against what God doesn't want. But I'm not going to brag that I have a blank check either. Because there are conditions to that. There are conditions. Amen? All right, let's get to the verse about the fire. Hey, this is a fiery trial. He said, "Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." What purpose does God want to put you through the fire? What does he want out of it? He wants an instrument. Now you can say, "Oh, he wants to make me a horseshoe." I would like to say he wants to make you a sword. Actually, in one of the other verses nearby, he said something about thrashing the mountains. A thrashing instrument. I maybe would like to be a thrashing instrument. No, I don't mean to go thrash other people.
Threshing.
Threshing. Yeah, you like the word thrashing? My father used to say thrashing. He said, "If you don't behave, I'm going to give you a thrashing." And I knew what those old thrash machines were like, and I didn't want to go through a thrashing. But he said, I will make you an instrument, and you will be able to thrash the hills and the mountains that are preventing you from walking as sons of God. How many want to thrash down those hills and those mountains? Amen. Get them out of your life. Brother, there is no reason you can't be walking as a son of God in fullness. Sisters, I'm talking to you. That's not a gender term. Do you know what it is that's preventing you? And are you guarding it? Are you watching your soul? These are things, you know, the conflicts between in your family. Conflicts will cause animosity to rise up in your heart and cause you to begin to change your mind, your thinking, your emotions about things. You can't let it happen.
Amen.
Clean hands.
Yes.
Pure heart.
Amen.
This is what David says are those who will dwell in the holy place. The Mount Zion people. Okay. So God is saying, listen, yeah, I use the devil. I don't mind using him. I don't mind letting him blow on your coals a little bit. Sure, he thinks he's going to destroy you. But I know what you're made of. And if you'll work with me, I'll make you into something good. You're not going to end up a pile of ashes. You're going to end up a sword. I'm going to heat up that metal. I'm going to put it on the anvil. I'm going to take the big hammer and I'm going to start working on that thing when it gets red hot. And I'll work that thing down to a big sharp edge. And then, of course, I have to put it in ice cold water. And then I'm going to heat you back up again. I'm going to put you back on that anvil and I'm going to start working you over. Maybe you feel like that's kind of what you've been through. And I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to keep doing it until I know that that instrument is the way I intended it to be. I can't send you out into battle with a sword that's going to bend every time you hit something with it. It bends around. Oh, it wasn't tempered right. Oh, tempered too hard? Oh, it'll break and brittle and fall into a bunch of pieces. No, I'm not going to send you out made like that. I am going to make you out, and you will be an instrument in my hand. I'm the boss. I'm the one that'll swing you wherever I want you to go. And you'll just go where I want you to go, and you'll do what I want you to do.
Hallelujah.
If I tell you to chop down some wood, you'll chop down some wood. If I tell you to use it on the enemy, you'll use it on the enemy. I will be the boss, you will be the instrument. Isn't that a better way to pray?
Oh, yes.
Lord, use me. Fire. Amen. No weapon, amen, that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment. Tongue. What are tongues? I mean, who's afraid of tongues? What happens with tongue? How can tongue be a weapon? slander, tear-bearing, evil report, make you feel bad. Oh, he said terrible things about me. Yeah, tongue. Every tongue that shall rise up against you, what? Thou shalt condemn. You're just condemning the tongue. All right? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You might as well say this is the heritage of the sons of God.
Yes,
amen. Okay? Servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. See, you don't have any righteousness of your own. That's not how you're going to win. Okay, can I take you to Luke? Before we go to Luke, let's go to Mark. Mark 9:43. Now we're talking about, keep in mind now, we're talking about the soul. You see, tongues, things people say, they don't hurt your flesh. You don't have to go to a doctor and get sutured up when somebody says something bad about you. You don't have to go to the pharmacist and get some medicine. Well, you shouldn't have to, just because people said things. But you know, we can get headaches over it because we're not handling it right. You know, we don't handle things right. You know, there was a, and this is before I really began hearing the kingdom message. It was almost in the time when I was still kind of backsliding, in my late 20s, early 30s, somewhere around that time. I developed a terrible allergy in the springtime. And I remember I went to a conference. I heard a doctor that was doing research how our thinking and all that affects our immune system. I don't remember the topic, but I remember him saying, when I get a cold, this is an eminent doctor, he said, when I get a cold, I don't ask, where did I go out in the breeze? How come I didn't wear my scarf? You know, he said, I don't ask questions like that. He said, I ask myself, and this is a man of the world. He was not a Christian at all. He said, I ask myself, how am I handling the stress in my life? He says, because when I get a cold, it means I've lowered my immune system by the way I have handled my life. I'm not handling stress very well. I better find another way. This is a man of the world. He hadn't read the Bible as far as I know. And I said to myself, why am I getting these allergies? Something has gone wrong. I am not handling my stress very well. I'm going to start handling it differently, and I'm going to handle it in Christ. And I remember the same thing. I began to get a revelation of this, and the same thing, it would come December, and I remember saying to people, I was about 31 years old, I would say to people, I said, well, here it is, flu season again. Yep, I'm going to get it. I always do. I've been getting it every year. I'm going to be down for a whole week. And I thought to myself, what am I doing? I mean, the devil's knocking on the door and I'm saying, come on in. Here I am. I'm waiting for your visit. And I said, no. I rebuke that kind of thinking. I'm talking about my soul. How my soul affects my life.
Yes, amen.
And I have heard nothing of kingdom message at all in those days. I don't even think I heard any Hagans or anything like that in those days. It's just that I came to realize I'm doing it to myself. And I remember I rose up and I said, devil, I remember the day I said, you have walked on me for the last time. And I'll tell you my exact words. I said, I hope your ugly hoofs have enjoyed the feeling of walking on me because you will never get another chance.
Amen.
And I rebuke that flu thing. I will not have it ever again.
Amen.
I think I was 31 or 32, so that had to be 40 whatever years ago. And you know what? I've never had it since.
Amen.
And I don't believe I've ever missed a day of work since then. Well, I've had a few little sniffles and things like that. You can overcome, brethren.
Amen.
Make up your mind. You can overcome the fire.
Amen.
Amen. There, listen, I'm telling you, there is a fire, a worse fire than you have ever seen coming on this earth.
That's right.
We are on the cusp of it. I believe it's been kindled. I could be wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. I don't care. We're that close. I can feel the beginning edge of that fire. I can feel it beginning to build up against our soul. And I can feel that if I don't rise up a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher, it's going to sweep in on me like that.
Amen.
Sweep me away. I'll be plowed under, and I will not be plowed under.
Amen.
The devil will not plow me under.
Amen.
Amen? Where was I going to go? Mark. Jesus, Mark 9, 43. He said, and if thy hand offend thee, he's talking about offense, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire, and that never shall be quenched. Now he's talking about hell. You know what? Hell doesn't start when you breathe your last breath. Hell, people all around you living in hell today.
Yes.
You know, I was in a convenience store. Might have been yesterday, might have been day before. Coming out the door, and a man came in. He tried to smile, he greeted somebody. But for just a glimpse, I saw this man's soul. There was something so hard. And I thought, my goodness, what has that man been through? And I really felt sorry for the man. I thought, the poor man has been, he's in hell. I could see hell written all over the man. He said, and this is Jesus' description now. He said, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Now he's taking a natural thing and he's making a spiritual picture of the soul. You see, this isn't just when the guy goes down to the pit. It's happening now. Well, what do I mean where the worm is not quenched? Well, what do worms feed on?
Flesh.
Why? How do they get to flesh? Doesn't even have to be dead. Just has to be wounds. Open wounds. Open wounds! Do you hear what I'm saying about open wounds? I'm talking about things that are wounding your soul that you have allowed the devil through someone else to wound your soul. And what happens in that wound is naturally, you know what these worms are. These are not fish worms. These are not caterpillars. These are maggots.
Yeah.
I'll use the M word. Maggots. And they're feeding on the death of flesh. Flesh means what? Earth. Feeding on carnality. Feeding on the wounds that sin has caused. So, you know, there's more than just slander that causes wounds. The life of sin. If it's not cleaned up by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, brethren. We accept it by faith. It cleans up the wounds.
Yeah.
Amen? But if they're not cleaned up, the maggots, and they don't stop. Have you ever heard the term, what's eating you? Did you ever say that to anybody? Somebody just having a hissy fit? You come over to them, come on, sister, what's eating you? Did you ever say that to anybody? I have. I've had people say it to me, too. What's eating you, son? Oh, You start telling a long story. Come on. Get rid of it. Amen. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What kind of fire?
Unquenchable.
The what?
The unquenchable.
Oh no! You got to be more specific than that. Where in this thing are passions? Where are the fires? Right in through here, aren't they? Fires of passion. You know they don't go out. They don't go out. You don't overcome your passions. You don't overcome your emotions without the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't do it. And they just go on and on. Now, I want to take you to the picture. Maybe we'll close with this picture.
Mark, real quick.
Yeah.
If I'm reading this correctly, it's saying where their worm is personal worm.
Oh, yeah, your own worm.
The worm over there. It's...
No, no, the worms that are on you. No, it has to be on you to count. Yeah, these are your own personal worms. That sounds awful. No, it is. It's your own personal worms. The corruption of Satan. Eating. I'm talking about your soul. Are you listening to me? I am talking about our soul. Overcoming our soul. If Brother Chijoki were here, he'd be giving you some wonderful lessons on the soul. Go and get the messages from Dubuque. My goodness, you'll have to listen to it 5 times to get the full impact of it. Really? Am I right? Yes, but it's deep. It's deep and it's heavy truth. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to read the whole story. Luke. Oh, yeah, here I am. I'm in Mark. Yeah, Luke 16. No, I'm not going to go back that far. I'm going to start in 19. I've been rediscovering Luke. Matthew used to be my favorite end time book. But you know, there are things that Jesus said. He had to have said it more than once. Some of the verses I've read, you'll find them in other books. And it's not in the same context. Which means that disciple remembered that verse in a different context. But they're truth. I wonder how many times Jesus said some of these same things in 3.5 years. He kept teaching, telling them what the kingdom of God was, telling them what the kingdom of God wasn't. And I think they had to learn more about what the kingdom wasn't. They had the whole wrong ideas about the kingdom. You know that. They wanted the kingdom of government. They wanted the kingdom of politics. They wanted the kingdom of voting in the right guys. Wasn't it at all? Yeah, we get all upset about our politics. You know what? It's going to come to an end. Maybe when I finish, we'll go back to Peter and read about how the fire... God has a fire that's going to bring it to an end.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah, I got a couple more things. All right, let's do this. Do we have time? Is there a quitting time? Plenty of time. Okay. Luke 16, start at verse 19. Luke 16. Oh, okay. Yeah, all right, here we are. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived a good life. Drove a nice car. No, I mean a real nice car. An expensive nice car. I could say, you know, Mercedes or Rolls Royce or something. Maybe he had his own chauffeur. He lived well. Went to the office, traded his stocks, whatever he did. And a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. I was reading that in the Amplified. It sounds real nice in the King James. Laid at his gate. You know, like his friends carefully laid him. No, you read it in the Amplified, and the guy was dumped at his gate. Careless. It said he was carelessly dropped off at the guy's gate. Just, here you go, Lazarus. Do the best you can today. Nevertheless, somebody was good enough to Lazarus to take him there every day. I don't think he lived there, but he'd get carried there, dumped off. Lazarus. By the way, this is not a parable. Did any of you think that was a parable? Parables don't have names of guys. Jesus knew a man named Lazarus. He loved a man named Lazarus, didn't he? One of his best friends. You know, what all do you know about Lazarus? Man was raised from the dead. What was he famous for? Famous apostle? No. Famous preacher? No. What was he famous for? What else? I think he was a friend. A friend of Jesus. Nothing more. He was just a friend. What are Martha and Mary famous for? Friend. Loved him. Isn't the Bible interesting? There's such a variety of people. Loved his friend Lazarus. I don't know whether he knew another man. Just, well, I'll call this guy Lazarus. I believe there was an actual man, though, that was actually laid at the gate of a rich man. You notice he didn't name the rich man. He wasn't going to embarrass the family or anything. But he knew. He could see. He saw the whole thing. He saw this picture. He saw into hell.
That's right.
He heard the conversation that was going on. And desiring, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. I don't think he was right there at the table. I don't think rich man would let him in the house. But he was hoping when the servants brought the trash out, there'd be a little meat on the chicken bones or something. You ever see people live like this? I lived one whole summer in New York City. My goodness, you see things. The people digging through garbage pails and little bums pulling chicken legs out of the trash from these nice apartments and chewing on them. Oh my goodness. This guy's living like this. I didn't want to live in New York City. I still don't. I don't want to go there. There's too much hell down there. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from... Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Not what the dogs were looking for. They're unclean. Maybe they had more compassion on him than the rich man. Dogs have a... You know, they have a some kind of an instinct. When they have sores, they're always licking away at them, you know. I think they think it's their way of healing, and they must have thought this man needed healing or something. The unclean dogs were coming to minister to this poor man, and this filthy rich man could do nothing for him. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Let me just stop there. Beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. What was carried to Abraham's bosom? His soul and his spirit. Where is it in Ecclesiastes 12:7? Let me just read it so we have it fresh in our mind. It's right after Proverbs, isn't it? No, Solomon. And then Ecclesiastes. It's just a little... Oh no, it's before Solomon. Yeah, here we are. It's in the last chapter. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. What is God's view of your body? I mean the end state of it. I know, yes, it's the temple of God. But when it's all done, then what? Dust. We spend a lot of time preserving that body, don't we? Combing it, cleaning it, primping it, priming it, dusting it off, yeah. Amen? All right, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And he adds, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. All right, so Lazarus died, the beggar died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, at the time that Jesus said this, you didn't die and go to paradise. You went to the comfort section of hell. Hades, Sheol, whatever word you want to give it. There was a torment section, and over on the other side of a great gulf was the comfort section. Okay, and you know that Jesus led captivity captive, and he cleaned out, emptied out the comfort section and took them with him to paradise. Same as where he told the thief on the cross he'd be. Okay, so it says, and the rich man also died and was buried. All right, so here's the rich man. He died. Oh, we got to make a complete rich man. Here's spirit. Here's soul. And here's body. Okay? So the rich man died, and his body was buried. Make a little coffin for him here. Buried somewhere on earth. According to the verse we read in Ecclesiastes, his spirit returned up to God. Okay, to heaven. But he didn't follow his spirit, did he? His soul went to the abyss. So you see, who am I really? Am I my body? Am I my spirit? I'm really my soul. What did God do when he created Adam? He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became what? A living soul. So I am a soul, and my soul is not going to die. You know, the one thing I remember about being, I believe I was unconscious when I had the heart attack. They thought I was gone. My blood pressure was about 20 or something. It would rise about 5 points or something. So the heart had basically stopped, and they were hollering and yelling above me and give him this, give him that, you know, hit him with something else. I could hear all that, but at the same time, I was communicating with God. I was hearing the verses of God. I was asking God, what did you really mean about I'm dead? Isn't there more to that verse? Isn't there something about my life in Christ? You know, and I couldn't read it, but I kept asking, but Lord, and nobody could hear me talking, but I kept hearing, I kept in communion with God all that time. That part of me never died. So here's a rich man now. Let's see where he's going. Okay. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. How could he lift up his eyes? His eyes were buried. Didn't his eyes go into the grave with him? Oh, just these eyes. So, in the senses of the soul, there are, how many senses are there?
According to six.
Five natural senses. Let's stick with the natural senses then, okay? What are they?
Sight.
Smell. Hearing. Right?
Touching.
What else?
Smell.
Smell. We'll get taste in there. Okay. Windows of the soul, aren't they?
Amen.
What window does pornography come in through, for instance? Yeah, mainly here. It gets started here, and it can trigger off a whole bunch of others once it gets up in here. Yeah, the devil knows the doors, and he's going to work on these doors, try to make his way in. How does slander get in?
Hearing.
Where would gluttony get in? Probably both of these here. Maybe a little of this one too. Yeah, I mean, you understand. These are doors. I just used some obvious examples. All right, so let's keep track of this rich man in hell here for a minute. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How many of these five did he already reveal? Seeing Abraham afar off? He had a sight, a spirit sight. See, the soul is a spiritual thing. He could see. He could hear. He could hear Abraham answer him. He had hearing. He could feel. He felt the flame, didn't he? His tongue was involved. And he didn't like the taste of that flame, did he? The only one we haven't mentioned is smell, and I'm sure he smelled that horrible smell of sulfur and nitrous products. Hell's got to be a smelly place. Here's a human soul in hell. A human soul. Now, let's look at this fellow a little bit further. He's telling Abraham he wants some relief. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. How come Abraham knew all about this? He didn't live in Abraham's time. Amen? And likewise, Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides, there, all this between us, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right, here's a man in hell. He believed in resurrection. Right?
Yeah.
He had a concern for the lost. Right? But he's still in hell. Isn't that interesting? Oh yeah, he believed all right. And he was worried about the lost in his family. Now that it's this late. I keep asking about this fire, and I'm taken back to Ezekiel for a minute. Can you bear with me a little bit?
Amen.
If you want me to quit, just say so. I won't be offended. I promised myself a long time ago I will not take offense. For the most part, I've been able to keep that. You don't need to try real hard. But no, it still was a decision I made, and I still intend to stick with it. I will not be offended. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to 28. It's a description of the devil. It's still fire. Amen? Oh, brethren, the Bible is so full of the word fire. You can't believe how much there is in there. How much we could possibly learn from what God is saying about this fire. I think we need to know. I really do. We're looking at verse 18. But let's take a context here of verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I don't think I've really come to an understanding of what that means yet either. What were these stones of fire that he walked up and down in? It says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. See, he started off perfect. And we're working toward perfection. But he started there and he went the other way. By the multitude of thy merchandise, trafficking, deal making, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Started off as trafficking, ended up in violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries, refuges, asylum. Those are adjectives of that word, sanctuaries. You know what happened here? God put places when he started his downhill run. God saw it, and he put up places where he could have stopped. There were little places he could have taken sanctuary, a little asylum, whatever. I call them stop signs. God put a stop sign. He went blowing right through. Came to another intersection. Blowing right through. Right through the stop sign. Red lights flashing. He didn't stop. God tried to stop him. He tried to warn him. You know, anytime anybody turns and starts going downhill, God does everything he can to stop you. You make a decision, you're going to stop or you're not going to stop. This guy would not stop. All right. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire. Listen to this. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Now, when I think of a man in hell and the fire, we talked about the worms. But you see, these same kind of fires burn on people while they're alive. Let's take addiction.
Yeah.
Alcohol, nicotine, drugs. It's pretty powerful. It's a fire. Let's take lust, sexual lust. Burning passion. Now, on earth, when we have a body, when man has a body, man can use his body to get some kind of relief from these kind of passions. He needs a cigarette. He can get a hit. Whatever. In hell, these same passions burn. And there is no way to relieve them. There is no way. You don't have a body. You can try. The man that died back at the beginning of World War II, do you remember that story? Where he, in his quest to try to find his medical school, he met the Lord, I believe it was.
Dr. Ritchie.
Dr. Ritchie, yes. Was it Richie or the other guy? Okay. Yeah. And I remember he went into the bar and he saw these spirits along with men. And they were alcohol addicted men. And they were, the glass would be sitting on the bar and their hand would go right through it. And the cigarettes would be burning in, and they would try to get a hold of them, and they couldn't get a hold of them. And he said, "This is the mild form of hell. Let me take you to another level." And he went out on another level, out on an open field, where men with a spirit of anger and hatred, and they were just 24/7 fighting and punching and scratching and trying to kill one another. Fists go right through it. Didn't stop them. The anger and the hatred had to be expressed, but there was no end to it. It never ended. He says, "Oh, there's more than this, but you can't take it now. I'm not going to show you anymore." These are the mild forms of hell, brethren. This is fire. What are the, you were starting to tell me, what is fire? What does fire do? What does it accomplish?
Consume.
What else?
Change.
Purify. How about if we say refine? But in hell, it isn't accomplishing any of these, is it? Shall I just say punishment?
Torment.
What was your word?
Torment.
There we go. That's a better word. How are you going to handle the fire that's coming? There's only one option, isn't there? If I'm all wood, it's just going to consume me. If I've got some gold and silver, it's going to refine me. If I'm bound for hell, it's going to be nothing but torment. It'll be the same fire. If I don't have any wood at all in me, or hay or stubble, give me an example of that. Somehow, boy, I wish we had time. I wish I had time to talk about the three Hebrew brethren. Natural fire.
Yeah.
The big king thought, his thing was rage, anger. He thought that he could destroy them with natural fire because there was a natural rage of anger burning in him. Now, if that king went to hell in that condition, can you imagine the torment he would be in? You know, if you don't have a whole lot of anger and a whole lot of lust and a whole lot of this, and you still won't accept the blood of Jesus, your torment probably won't be quite as bad as, say, you can name some famous ones. Historical, yeah. But they were immune. Do you hear me? They were immune to the fire. And I'm talking about tribulation. If you want to be immune to what's coming on the earth, God has provided immunity. There are 100 other ways I could tell you that describe this immunity. I could say the secret place of the Most High. Yeah. There's only one place for immunity. When you see what? When you see what? Abomination of desolation in the what? In the holy place. That means you will have to evacuate the holy place.
That's right. Go up or down.
Yeah. I mean, you can choose to go here, and what's the result here? Whoa. Or, measure not the outer court. It's going to be trampled, and if it's trampled, it's woe, isn't it? Or, you can come in here. And this is, you know, God is so merciful. We keep coming together year after year, and He keeps pleading with us. Come on in. Come on in. I have removed the veil. My veil is torn. The only veil is your problem in your mind. And maybe we've missed one of the keys of overcoming. I wonder what key that would be. Would it be that we don't believe in the blood of Jesus? The blood of the Lamb? Surely we've taken care of that one, haven't we? How about the word of our testimony? Surely we've taken care of that, haven't we? How about the loving of our lives unto death? Oh, that's the hard one, isn't it? That's the hard one. Well, you know, time is up. I wanted to talk about 2 Peter chapter 3, but another time. Amen? Because it talks about what's going to happen to the earth. The fire. The works. The fervent heat. Listen. Fervent heat.
Yes.
And the heat is not going to be felt here. The heat is going to be felt in your soul. Your soul is going to go through a trial, and I think it already has started. The things that have already come against you. Oh, come on. I know it's come against you. Oh, yeah, you wouldn't be here if it hadn't been. You're looking for an answer. You're looking for an answer. You've been asking God. Why? Because I've been asking God. I know you have too. What's going on? What in the world? How am I going to make it? God, are my friends, are we going to make it? Are we going to overcome? You know what? The answer is you can. You can.
You can.
You can.
Amen.
And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. God bless you.